why you talk to me.
Yeah.
My sister is in the
So good evening, everybody, and welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church as we begin the closing of our service and our worship to God today for our evening service. And so we're going to start this evening with what we always grow to start with, and that is number 255, Blessed Assurance. Number 255, Blessed Assurance. Here we go. Father, we rejoice in you, that you are Lord above and you are Lord of heaven and earth. You are the Lord of our hearts and of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would yield ourselves to you to listen to your voice, that you would be manifested in us and through us daily as truly the Lord of us. And I pray that as we hear your word this evening, as we begin to wrap up a long day of worshiping you and of praising your holy name, that our hearts would be lit on fire for you, that we would reach out to this lost and dying world with the only hope that they have, and that's the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as your word is brought forth this evening, that it will be lifted up, and that your name be praised, and that we would yield ourselves to you, to your word, and to your will, that we would conduct ourselves as Christians, that we'd conduct ourselves as your children. We thank you, Father, in the honor and glory and praise of your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. So what else would you like to sing this evening? Chris.
231.
231. Okay. 231. See? Jesus saves. Amen.
Jesus saves, Jesus saves, heaven gives a living light, God sees, and Christ the light.
He's the only one that can save. Ralph.
397.
Amen. And where does this come from?
Probably Half Moon Bay.
Half Moon Bay. Okay.
Amen.
So that would be our friend Angela. 397. I have decided to follow Jesus. Praise God. Focus upon Jesus and follow Him. Bernie.
257.
Okay. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Amen.
And the great thing about trusting in Jesus is you don't get cavities. Just by trusting Jesus doesn't give you cavities. He's so sweet to trust.
Oh.
Boom, boom.
Oh. It's the way you smile afterwards that really caught me.
Okay, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
No shame.
Okay. Trusting in Jesus is the only way to be clean is to be washed and bathed in His blood. And you think about that. You know, if we wash and bathe in blood, what happens to us? Yeah, we get sticky and gooey and just absolutely filthy. Blood is one of the most difficult stains to get out. And yet, it is the blood of Jesus which removes all stains and cleanses us perfectly. So praise the Lord for that. Yes, Ralph.
224.
224, and this is from?
El Cajon.
El Cajon. the Spirit of God works in a person's life? Not at all. It just...
It's factual.
It does. But we can't say, well, this is how it works. You do this and do that, and he accomplishes this and that. He just does. He does his work, which is great. Because when we go and talk to other people, they never reject us if we bring them Jesus Christ. They will always and only be able to reject Jesus.
That's right.
They may not like us. That's their problem. They've got to talk to Jesus with that. Mm-hmm. But they can only reject the Lord. And it's him they reject, not us. And we just go, when the Lord opens your eyes, we'll see you in the heaven. But if not, I'll miss you. Anyway, what else would you like to sing this evening? Mary.
308.
And I'll come back to Anthony. 308. Something one of you.
Okay,
4:59. I saw Anthony's hand go up earlier, and then he's saying, talk to Patricia. And she's saying, talk to Anthony. So.
Actually, because her hand went up at
the same time as mine. Oh, okay. 4:59. He lifted me. Amen.
Power in the blood. Amen.
Got right there, the blood of the Lamb of God. What else would you like to sing this evening? Okay, Tae Young, what would you like to sing?
264 for Rebecca.
264, okay. I like 264 as well.
In the garden.
Oh, well, I can't like in the garden. 264 in the garden. Let's go to number 255. Oh, that's not the one I wanted.
Chris Hedlund.
I was looking for it. Anyway, okay. What else would we like to sing? Mary.
40.
40?
Yes.
40, okay. Yeah, I was looking for one that Andy always picks. And I... No.
460 Melody?
Yeah, 460. But we'll do 40.
Thank you.
45. We'll sing this, the first one.
Did you know that?
Okay. 455. Andy always picked this one, and we're the one before that we were singing is the melody, the song that God gives us. And so that's made me think of this one. 455, number one. Wonderful question to ask us. So we're going to look at this evening into Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to take a look at the concept of taking the name of God and just what does that mean. Before we read the scriptures tonight, most of the time people, when they think of taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, it's treated as using it as a curse word. Or just using it flippantly. You hear people say, they see something that they don't like and they say, oh God or oh Jesus or whatever. They just use it flippantly. And they don't really concentrate or think about what they're doing. They have no reverence for who that is. But I want to take a look at that concept of taking the name of the Lord thy God and take a look at what is going on there as a bigger picture. And so let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 to put in a little bit of the context. And it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." So as you look at this, and I look at the normal, the way most people interpret this or translate this, the concept of taking is utilizing, right? Don't utilize the name of God in vain. But I'm going to take a look at that word take and say, well, what does it really mean? Does it mean to use, or does it mean much more than that? And so what's interesting is the Hebrew word for this is a Hebrew word called is nasa, which means to carry or to lift up. So now if we think of that, take that concept, it says, do not carry the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Wow, that's different than utilizing it and tossing it out there. But don't carry it. So we're going to take a look, what does this mean to carry? What does it mean to nasa, the name of the Lord? What does it mean to carry a name? So we're going to go over to Exodus chapter 28, and we're going to look at how this word is used, and then we're going to take a look at the concept. Exodus chapter 28, verses 29 to 30, puts us in a different context of this. Exodus 28, 29. It says, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goes in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." And so we have this picture of carrying the names of the people of Israel. And so look at what he says here. Aaron shall bear, Aaron shall carry, Aaron shall take the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. He carries them. He is their representative. He is their example. He carries their name. And so when he goes into the holy place, he is bringing all of Israel with him. So when you bear the name of God, when you take that name of God, when you carry that name of God, you bring it with you everywhere you go. It's not that you leave it alone and you pick it up and I'm going to carry the name of Jesus with me and I'm going to put it down. And then I'm going to go do my thing throughout the rest of the week and whatever I'm doing. I'm going to pick it up on Sunday morning. I'm going to carry it with me everywhere I go. And then I put it down because Sunday's over. But you bear the name of Jesus. You are to carry the name of Jesus. And when you carry the name of Jesus in vanity or emptily or without giving consider to the cost or consider the whole panorama, what's associated with that, you do a disservice to God. Okay? We're going to take a look at another aspect of this in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verses 13 to 16. And so we're looking at the concept of what does it mean to carry the name of God? What does it mean to carry the name of the Lord? And do we really consider this? And do we take it to heart? Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 13. So I need to back up a little bit. So just to give you some background of what's going on with Acts chapter 9. If we look at verse 1, Saul, and this is Paul, he's been given these papers to go into Damascus and just capture all the Christians he can, all of those who talk about Jesus, who proclaim Jesus, to round them up and to ship them off and to either kill them or get rid of them. And there he confronts Jesus. And Jesus has a few words with him. And in verse 13, we have this Ananias character who's going to come in and meet with Paul. But Ananias is a fellow Christian. And he has been told by God, I want you to go talk to Saul. And Ananias looks at this question and says, I'm not going to talk to Saul. I mean, this guy Saul, if I go talk to Saul, what's going to happen to me? I'm dead. And God says, go talk to Saul. And Ananias says, okay, God, because you said so. And so here he is. And when he's talking to Paul, verse 13, Ananias, this is where Ananias is discussing with God whether or not to go see Paul, Saul. He says, then Ananias answered. So he answered Yahweh, answered the Lord. And he said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. In other words, he says, he's got me on that list because he'll take me away. I don't want to talk to him. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. He's going to bear the name of God, to bear the name of Jesus Christ before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. He is going to bear that name. And as we know, did Paul ever bear that name in vain? Not at all. Well, as Saul before Acts 9, yeah, he was hateful of the name of God, hateful of the name of Jesus Christ. He wanted to wipe it off the face of the earth. But when he saw Jesus eye to eye, face to face, he had what I would refer to as an Isaiah 6 experience. He says, whatever you want, God, just tell me. And God says, this is what you're going to do. But look at what he says here. He's going to bear my name in verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. When you bear the name of Jesus Christ, are you prepared to suffer for his name? And a lot of us are saying, oh yeah, no problem. I'll suffer for his name. Just don't ask me to suffer to where people see me. You know, I've had people through the Christian email area says, yeah, I take my Bible with me to work. It's no problem. It's right there on my desk in my backpack. Yeah, that's a cool witness. I mean, what's the fear? I mean, I've got a couple of Bibles sitting on my cube. I've got some Christian literature sitting in there. I've got scripture written on my whiteboard. What are they going to do to me? They're going to fire me because I do my work and I do it well? Because I believe in Jesus Christ? I can't worry about what they're going to do to me because I say Jesus Christ is the only way. Because I think and I believe that the Word of God tells me that whatever happens, if they fire me, so what? God will provide me something greater. I'm not worried about that. I don't think they'll fire me because I tend to do a lot of good work, but I'm not going to puff myself up. It's so fun. Anyway, but you see what I'm saying? Are we prepared to suffer? There's this document going around work that they're trying to have everybody sign it. And most of the people say, well, I don't even read it. Just click it, sign it, and accept it. And it's like, fine, it's all over, done with. And I talk to my manager because he gets emails when I don't sign it. And I says, I'm not going to sign it because it says I have to, the way I interpret this, I have to accept homosexuality as good, proper, and right. And I cannot do that in the eyes of God. And he says, I understand where you stand, and I applaud you for it. I'm not going to worry about it. Don't worry about it. And I don't. And so they sent me a little note that says, you know, we'd like to know why you didn't. So I explained why I didn't. And I'm fine. We'll see what they do with it. But see, I've got to stand up for what is right and what is wrong. And point out what is wrong, stand up and say, this is right, but it's not because of personal preference, it's because Jesus said so. And we have to be willing to do that. And that's what he's talking about here. He will bear my name. He will suffer for me. And so we need to be prepared for that whole picture. Are we willing to bear the name of Jesus Christ? So we're going to take a look at, look at what it means. When it means, it says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It means do not carry the name of God in vain. Do not carry it. Do not place it upon yourself without really understanding it. So what we'll look at is some things of what does it look like. First, I'm going to say, if we carry the name of God vainly, which means I don't really consider it. I just, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I said that Jesus thing a while back. And yeah, I'm a Christian because, well, I said it, right? So what does that look like? We're going to take a look at a couple places there. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs 30, starting in verse 7. And so these are the words of Agur. And he says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So he says, if I am saying that I am a child of God, if I am saying I am a Christian, and I get so much stuff, so man, God has blessed me so much, I don't need Jesus anymore. I mean, this is just so fabulous how much God has blessed me. I don't need him anymore. I can handle it from here. God, thank you very much. Go, what? He says, no. I've taken it in vain. I have taken upon myself and declared myself, associated myself with Jesus Christ in a vain manner because I didn't really mean it. I only meant it until it got me something good. Or the other side of that is I have so little that I steal and also ultimately take the name of the Lord my God in vain. If I am stealing and people say, you a Christian stealing. You know, you said you're going to pay me that. When you asked for $10 for lunch the other day, you said you'd pay me back on Tuesday. Well, it's Tuesday. Where's my money? Well, geez, I'll pay you back on Tuesday. Well, you said that 6 months ago. Yeah, right, like you're a Christian. Are you really? Do we take the name of God in vain? Do we take his name upon ourselves, say, I am a Christian, lightly? Or do we consider the seriousness of what it means? So here we have a picture of someone who takes it in the form of hypocrisy, uses it for his own benefit. Ezekiel chapter 8, we have a picture of false worship going on here. In Ezekiel chapter 8, so Ezekiel is brought into a vision into the temple, and this is what he sees. Ezekiel chapter 8, starting in verse 16. says, and he, this is the Lord, this is God, brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in my fury, and deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. So set the scene. These are the rulers, the elders. These are the leadership of worship in sitting in the temple of God. They've got their back to the temple. They've got their back to the Holy of Holies. They have turned their back upon God, and they're turning towards the east, and they are bowing before the sun, and they are worshiping the sun. They are in the temple of God, and they are worshiping not God. It's like a Christian coming in and say, yeah, I go to church every Sunday, and yeah, I just go there because, well, that's what I'm supposed to do because I'm a Christian. Yeah, it doesn't mean anything. Do you worship God in his temple with vanity and not mean it? These guys said that they were children of God. They were sons of Abraham. They were the chosen people. Yeah, but we don't really believe it. They turned their back upon God and turned to something else. So they carrying the name of God with vanity leads to false worship and can be a false worship system. Let's go take a look at self-deception in Revelation chapter 2. And chapter 3 has similar, but we're going to look at chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these sayings, says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So we look at what he's saying there, is there are in your midst those who say they are Jews. Okay, in today's world, there are those that say that they are Christians, but they're not. They lie. They are self-deceiving. Remember in Matthew, when he talks about there are many that'll come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things in your name? And Jesus looks at him. I can just imagine him sort of scratching their head and says, I don't know who you are. You may have done those things, but you didn't do it for me, because I would have known. See, people who sometimes will carry themselves off and say, look, I'm a Christian. They'll even show you their mile-long list of good works and say, see, here's my resume of my Christianity. Can you beat that? Can you deny that? Yeah, but is Jesus dwelling in your heart? Well, don't ask me that. Look at my resume. Don't ask me if I know. I'm just look at my resume. Look at the cool stuff I do. Okay? Cool resume. What's it worth before the eyes of God? Absolutely nothing. Because, see, God doesn't look at your resume. Because that's one of those things that will be tested by fire. And what happens with a piece of paper when you test it with fire? It burns up. But see, when you build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, you build with gold and silver and precious gems, then you have those things which endure because they survive the fire because they're put there by God. So there's this sense of these people who have deceived themselves or at a minimum deceived others that they are a Christian because, well, geez, they said the magic words. And I don't have time to look into that one. But let's go over to another picture in Luke 18, verses 19 and 20. And we're going to look at the picture of self-righteousness. When we carry the name of God vainly, without constantly thinking, without understanding what it is. Luke 18, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. So this is Jesus' parable. We're starting verse 9. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee." And all of the Pharisees around there says, "Yeah, now that guy's going to pray." And the other, a publican, "Boo, hiss, get rid of him," right? It's a Pharisee's mind. It says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" Man, this guy was righteous in his eyes. He was wonderful and perfect in his eyes. And although, and those around him would look at him and say, "Man, this guy fasts twice a week. Man, he does wonderful work. His resume is good in the eyes of man." See, his righteousness was built upon him, upon his nature, upon his character, upon what he could do. And God says, "Cool, nice resume. Yeah, too bad it's worthless. Can't hire you." And so now we're going to take a look at, so we've looked at what happens if we bear the name of God vainly, emptily. Now we're going to look at what happens if we carry it in truth. What's it look like? Well, we're going to start off in the same passage, and we're just going to continue on. Verse 13. It says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote unto his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted." See, carrying the name of God in truth takes humility. Now, if I tell someone, "Hey, I'm a very humble guy." Yeah. Now, why do you laugh? Because I've just defeated my own argument, haven't I? Because see, as soon as I say that I'm a humble person, it's just, yeah. That's sort of like There's an appliance repairman down in San Jose. I drive by his place once in a while. Big sign, "Honest Abe Repair." Well, you got to tell me you're honest? That's right up there with me telling me, "Look, I got a sign that says, 'Humble Greg.'" Are you going to buy that? You know, if I have to tell you that I'm honest, it says, "Trust me, I'm honest." Well, yeah, okay. Next. But see, the reality is true humility shines forth. And we'll see that. Now, there are times when even the truly humble have their moments. But here's what's going on here. He says he humbled himself. He turned to God and told God, "I cannot do this. I am a failure according to your law. Be merciful to me." And he says, "That's what I want. I want someone who understands his place, his position before me. That I will honor." And that carries the name of God in truth. Let's take a look at the picture of love in John chapter 13. So someone that carries the name of God in truth will carry it in love. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Do you love the brethren? Do you really love them as Jesus loved you? You know, sometimes in dealing with people in marriages, it's, you gotta ask this question. Do you love your spouse as Jesus loved you? Do you really love them? Would you be willing to die for them? Would you be willing to sacrifice yourself for them? Would you be willing to give up your wants, your needs, your desires for them? For the sake and honor and glory of God? Would you be willing to do that? Because that's how much Jesus loved you. Do you love them as Jesus loves? There's a faithfulness in it. In 1 Corinthians 4:2. So true and faithful, bearing the name of Jesus in a true fashion, carries with it humility, carries with it sacrificial love, and we look at faithfulness. And we look at 1 Corinthians, we'll start in verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, he's not just talking about a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he's talking about in life. Are you faithful? If I say, Anthony, can you go give me a cup of water? And will he go do it? I already got one, so you don't need to worry about it. You know, and if I tell Victor, Victor, can you teach my Sunday school class next week? And he says, yeah. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to say, I don't know about this Victor guy. I better go study up just in case. Because if I ask him to do something, he tells me he'll do it. He'll do it. And there are other people you can ask them to do something and say, I better go check on them tomorrow because they probably don't even remember that I talked to them. And as a Christian, do we mark by our faithfulness? When your manager at work gives you a task to do and you say, yes, I'll do it, does he have to come back to you and say, have you done that yet? It was due. It's due now. I'm going to start tomorrow, okay? No. See, here's the way faithfulness works. The boss gives you a job to do, and you come to him, hopefully early, and says, it's done. Here it is. And if it's not done, and it's not going to be done, you give him a heads up early and says, I'm not going to be able to complete it because this occurred. These issues came up. In my industry in engineering, and Henrik there can attest as well, you can set up a glorious schedule. But reality sets into the midst of that schedule, and things come up that you scratch your head and says, I have been in this industry for 20 years. I have never seen this happen. Now, this one's a head scratcher. I don't even know where to begin on this one. But see, so what you do, you get up on to your boss and your manager, and you say, we got a big snafu here. It's probably going to delay the project. I'm just letting you at least have a heads up. Something weird happened, and I'll keep you informed. So now, when the deadline comes, it's not, where's it done? Well, this happened 6 weeks ago. Well, why didn't you tell me 6 weeks ago? I had a manager once with one of my past projects that everyone on the project knew the project was going to be delayed. It was going to be late, delayed, and we didn't understand the full ramifications of why yet, but we knew it was going to be late. So I had asked him, in the manager's meeting, did you tell him that the project can be late? Oh, no, I didn't do that. You mean you lied to him? No. I'm just protecting myself. Wait a second. We know it's going to be late, right? Yeah, we know it's going to be late. And you told him all is okay, it's not late. Yeah, I told him, that's called a lie. No, it isn't. It's called protecting yourself. So I couldn't get through to his thick skull that when you tell someone something that isn't the truth, it is a lie. But see, when you cover it with frosting, the good buttermilk frosting, just thick and creamy, oh man, it's sweet and tasty, then it's more palatable. We misspoke. No, you lied. Right? And so, but a steward is faithful. As a Christian, we are to be faithful, trustworthy. People look at you and says, they'll get it done. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Philippians chapter 2, okay. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. So we have a truthful carrier of the name of God is humble, sacrificing of love. He is faithful. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow. Do you have the mind of Jesus? You see, if you are a child of God carrying his name, it says here, let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus. Again, he goes on to the humility of Jesus. But look at what he does here. He says here in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It doesn't say, I'm the same plane as you. It says better. It doesn't say they're lower than you, they're worse than you. He says better. And he doesn't say because they are. He says you esteem them as such. You view them as such. You choose to lower yourselves before them. Do you do that? Do you, by the act of your will, those that bear the name of Jesus Christ, choose to humble yourself beneath another that in the flesh we say is worse than lower than us? Jesus did. Here is the King of glory. God of all creation. He humbled himself to become a servant to me. Can I not become a servant to you? I mean, regardless of what status you may be in a conceptual status of righteousness, I can never lower myself more than Jesus lowered himself to serve me. And yet he did. He humbled himself enough to love me, to lift me up. Praise be to God that he did, because I'd be in hell without him. But see, we are to edify others. We are to lift them up and encourage them in the Lord Jesus Christ, to strengthen them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a look at checking ourselves in 2 Corinthians 13:5. I'm not going to really go there, but it says to examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. So we're going to do a couple of examinations here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. He says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begat, love him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Do we look at the word of God, the commandments of God, and do we look at them as drudgery, as things I hate to do? I've got a couple of friends that have been over by our house in the last couple of years. One is a Jew, one is a Catholic, and they come and they're talking about, you know, the season of fasting that it is. And they're basically in similar things with people at work that are Muslim. And they're basically sitting there looking at their watch. Oh, two more days. Oh, can't wait. Yeah, are you fasting for God or for you or for the church? Because if you're not fasting for God, then it is worthless. You look at this commandment, this concept of fasting, and you look at it as drudgery and as pain. Do you look at the commandments of God, and do you look at them and says, these are guidelines for my life that I desire to obey, and Lord, open my eyes when I step over the boundary so that I may get back to your path of righteousness? Or do I look at the law of God and says, well, these are cool things, and I'm going to point out to them to my neighbor every time they violate them. Have you ever seen people do that? The word of God, I mean, it's great to have a big, thick Bible, because, man, you can really smack someone hard with it. No. We use the word of God to smack us, to open up our own heart, to see our own iniquity and say, this is me. I want to walk in the path of righteousness. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might see me. So we can evaluate it based upon our obedience, our desire to obey the commandments of God out of an act of love for God. Now we'll go take a look at our character in general in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, and we all know these fruits of the Spirit, but do these manifest themselves in us? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Is your life marked out with love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, patience? We know of some people who are Christians, and they sit there and they watch the news. And, oh, man, how bad things are. Oh, man, you know, the economy's going in the tank. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Wait, where's the peace? And where's the joy? Other Christians will listen to, they don't want to listen to the news, so they're going to listen to the Christian radio. Jesus is coming, and he's going to destroy the entire world. And if your people are, the people are going to be lost. You're going to go, where's your joy and peace? Where's your love for the brethren? Where's your love for the lost? Do you communicate with them the greatness of Jesus Christ? Because if Jesus comes today, guess what? They go to hell. We don't. Praise be to God. Does this mark our life, our character? Do people take a look at you and say, man, they're different. They've been with Jesus. It's one of my favorite verses out of Acts chapter 4. They took note of them that they have been with Jesus. Fascinating concept. Do people know that we have been with Jesus? So how would I conclude all of this and wrap it up? Let's go over to Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 23. Luke chapter 9, 23. Scripture tells us, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Not weekly, daily take up his cross. Daily put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Daily look to serve Jesus. That's what it means to take the name of God. To carry it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your hand of grace and mercy, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which you have given to us, that it would be manifested in our lives in truth and in reality, that people will know that we have been with Jesus, and that, Lord, that you would use us as mighty instruments of yours to show people Jesus and to open up the hearts of others to the love that's in you. In Jesus' name, amen.